The heart of what I want us to look at this morning will be in the first six verses of chapter 2, but I want us to look at the context in 1 Peter to understand this a little bit better. In the summer this year for adult Sunday school, and we'll have teenagers with us as well, so you guys are considered adults for the summer. That's a good thing. The theme is home improvement, and it comes from this passage. The idea here that I want us to see this morning is that God's intention for us is for us to be being built up, that He has a purpose for us, and that being connected with Christ means also that we are set apart in a unique way. And there are ways in which we build one another up. And so throughout the summer, we're going to look at ways in which the church, you and I together, we who call on Christ, are fit together by Him, and we are given ways, we are given instructions from Him so that we build one another up. And there are many instructions in the New Testament where we have ways in which we can do this. The list comes from what are called the one another passages. You might have studied these. You might be familiar with these. We are told things like pray for one another, or love one another, or greet one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, be kind towards one another. There are different things where we are directed to look at other believers in the church and build them up with some specific ways. Now, the passage that we're given in 1 Peter is given to a people who were living in the first century. Now, Peter wrote this to the churches when they were in a time of persecution, when they were suffering in a difficult cultural context. Peter writes to them and he says, I don't want you to be surprised by this trial that's coming upon you. And in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, the reason for this book and the reason that these things are happening that he wants them to understand, and that is God has a plan for his people, and that is this: you shall be holy because I am holy. And so what I want us to do is look at the passage from 1 Peter, and I want us to think about some similarities that we have in our time. We don't have a context where Peter, according to history, church history, was crucified upside down under the persecution under Nero. And so as this persecution was ramping up, it seems that the church was suffering in some unique ways. And Peter writes to them, and he uses these phrases over and over again. He says, you guys are specially chosen by God, and you are aliens in this world. He says, you are uniquely chosen by God. You are aliens in this world. He uses the word elect, and he uses the word exile. And he says, these things are true about you, and you have to understand this. Now, what that means is that they were experiencing something that I think that in our context and in our time today, we are experiencing more. And that is rejection from the culture. Now, they were introducing something that was very different into a culture that had statues that they would worship, and they had a Caesar that they would worship. And there, it was a context where almost everyone had many gods, and different cities had their unique gods. But they are coming in and they are saying, we worship the one true God. And they said that we will not bow down to Caesar or say that he is Lord, because we are saying that Jesus is Lord. And so they were experiencing rejection. In our context, there are different ways in which we might experience rejection. Let me read our passage. What I'd like to do is go back to chapter 1, verse 22, and then I'm going to read through chapter 2, verse 12. Okay? So follow along with me if you can. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Okay, so we have here a situation where the Christians are in trouble, and Peter is saying, you have to understand who you are in this context. He's saying, you have to understand who you are who believe in Jesus Christ. And the heart of this is that Christians here are put into an analogy, and we are called living stones which are being built up. The problem is that we have been rejected, that we experience rejection in certain ways. Now, for these Christians in the first century, they were experiencing hatred and disdain because they were different, because they wouldn't go along with certain things. Now, this was a context where the church started acting different in some unique ways. It was a time when the church would care for the poor in ways that the state and other groups of people just didn't do. They cared for aliens. They cared for little orphan children in a context and in a culture where abortion was extremely common. The church would take in these children. There are records where people would leave their children out to die just of exposure. And it was usually the girls that were left out to die. But the church was different, and the church was standing apart from this culture. And because of it, they were receiving hostility. Well, this passage says that Christ himself is a cornerstone, and that we are these stones that are being built in connection to him, and that there's a purpose for this. Now, as the passage, as we go through and we get to the beginning of chapter 2, we are told what this ought to look like as we are being built up. Now, to be a stone that is fitted into this building, he says, I want you to get rid of certain things. We see this a lot in the New Testament. We see it in Ephesians, we see it in Colossians, where certain things are not fitting for the people of God, and other things are. So certain things have to go away, and he gives us a list. And the list is this. He says, put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now, these are things which within the church tear down the church. These are things which, when fitted together, are things that make the stones sort of repel each other, that break down the living house or temple which ought to be built. And he says, these have to go away. When I was in, I think I was in middle school at the time, and I did something that must have been really bad because I was grounded for 2 weeks. Okay? And part of my time of being grounded included extra hard labor. And so my uncle at the time, my Uncle Mike, wanted to build a stone wall. And Uncle Mike borrowed a big dump truck, and we had a big tractor that we used. And so we went up into the mountains, and all day long, my job was to pick up stones and carry them and put them on a on the scoop, on the bucket of this tractor. And then Uncle Mike would drive them back to the dump truck, and he would put them in, and I would get more, and we just basically picked up all these rocks. Well, it was hard work. What happened then was he hired a man that was an expert in building stone walls. This is like almost all that he does. And he builds these stone walls without any mortar. And what he does is he fits them together. And he'll find a stone to start with. And then he finds other stones that fit together just so. And so it's sort of a skill that he has that's unique. And that wall has never moved. So it's been more than 2 decades since that happened. And this wall that's on a hill in front of his property is still there. It still looks really good. The amazing thing was he would take these stones and he would see the ones that were fit and proper, that would fit together. And he took them and he said, this one will be perfect. And somehow he had an eye for it. He could see this angle of this one fits so well with this one. And then I can hold it tightly with this other one. And he just fit them together just perfectly. And so then some were rejected. And so that's what he was doing. He was building this stone wall. Now, if these stones had pieces on them that didn't fit, let's say this one stone had a part that was just an awkward piece and he had to get rid of it. He could take a chisel and he could just knock it off. For us, we come to him and we are not perfectly fit when we have certain things that they don't fit together as a church. Okay, so this list that he gives us, that Peter gives us, are these things that need to be chipped away. These are the things in our lives that have to go away for us to be fit together. These are malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now, what are these? Let's talk about them briefly. The first one that he mentions is malice. Okay, this word for malice, it means an evil disposition of the heart. You don't refer to someone's action as being malice. You say that their action was malicious, that it was motivated by malice. Okay? See, malice isn't something that you do, it's something that you feel. Malice is a state of mind where when someone else suffers, maybe you like that a little bit. Maybe you like it a lot. Malice is what is in someone's heart. It's in our heart whenever we want harm to come, when we want evil to happen. And Peter is saying, this can't be there. This is something that actually hurts the church. This is something that causes division. It makes the stones not fit together as they ought to. Sometimes in the church, you will have people that experience anger, that they're holding on to evil thoughts or malice. And there's a justification for it. And this is a problem because a Christian can go along and sort of trick themselves into thinking, you know, I'm kind to people that are kind to me, but this person wronged me. And there's a sense of justice. There's a sense of, I want to be vindicated against this wrong. And so in that sense of I want to be vindicated, malice can swell up. And it can swell up in a way that we think is right. Because we think, well, I have a sense of justice about this. And I want to be vindicated about this. And so that malice will start to swell where we are called to not hold sins against each other, where we are called to forgive. And yet the desire for that vindication grows this thing deep inside us called malice. It's an evil disposition of the heart. And Peter says, this is the first thing. It has to go away. This can't fit, because when this happens, then in the church, these living stones, they don't fit together the way they ought to. They'll pull apart. In fact, they'll move apart. It won't hold together as it ought to. The next one, it seems that these grow out of each other, is deceit. Now, this is when you're not honest. This is when there is, I'll give you an answer, but I won't give you the whole truth. I will mislead you a little bit. That shouldn't be. Christians are supposed to not have any deceit. This is what we say. We are to speak the truth in love at all times. The next one is hypocrisy. That's whenever you wear one face with one group and then you put on another face with another group. You change. Okay. The next one is envy. He says envy doesn't work. Envy is I want something that God hasn't given me and I desire to have that. And then the last one is incredibly destructive. Murdering with our words. It's slander. It's saying I need to cut that person down. I need to vent. And within the church, these things are deadly. These things tear down the church. Now, let's zoom out again. We have this list at the beginning, and he's talking about people that have been born again. Okay, back in 1:23, having been born again of an imperishable seed. And then he says that we're to grow up. And he uses a couple of analogies. So he's using this living stones. We're like stones. But he also says we're like little babies. OK, so he uses different metaphors, different analogies. He says that in verse 2, like newborn infants, you should long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Well, from Hebrews chapter 5, we know that this is the milk of the word of God. Now, you know what a baby is like. Whenever a little child is born and growing, every few hours they need to eat and they want food. It is a matter of that's it. That's all that the child wants whenever the child is hungry. They need milk and they're hungry. And he says, this is what we ought to do. We ought to fix our appetite on God's word. We ought to desire God's word like a little baby desires milk. Okay? So we're zooming out and we're seeing that this analogy is that Christians are in a situation where there is rejection. And so he's saying, this is who you are. This is what ought not to be a part of your life together. And then your appetite should be fixed on God's word. Okay. Now, if we are in our context here in Chester County, you know, we're in a situation where 15 years ago, we were surrounded mostly by farms. Today, you look around and we're surrounded by townhouses and new stores and thousands of new residents. And it's coming in very fast. And the larger context, the larger culture in which we live is changing fast as well. People are describing our culture as a post, raise your hand if you've heard the phrase, post-Christian culture. The meaning is that while our culture has been very friendly to Christians, it is increasingly unfamiliar with the Bible, with a Christian worldview, and with a morality that has historically been a culture where the Christian morality is very much in sync with our culture. And so it's moving very fast in opposition to Christians. So it's called in this way a post-Christian culture. Well, I think that that is getting us much closer to what this first century church was experiencing when Peter wrote this. This post-Christian culture. How do you live and how do you follow Christ in a post-Christian culture where your morality, where your values, where your very worldview is in conflict with someone else's? Well, he says, you have each other, okay? And this is the heart of our passage now. Verses 4 through 7. It says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Now, to what does Peter refer here when he says a living stone? He's referring to him, as you come to him. Now, here's what he's doing. He's saying, look, you guys are in a hard situation. The people around you are not friendly. You're experiencing rejection. You're not residents of this world any longer. But that's because God chose you. Now, I want you to look at him. I want you to look at Jesus. He is the living stone referred to here, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He's saying, I want you first to look at Jesus. Look at what the world did to him. Okay? The world rejected him. The world saw him and they said, we esteem him not. There's nothing special about him. We're not attracted to him. We reject him. And the analogy, as it goes on, it says, he is the stone that the builders rejected, that God made the cornerstone. Now, that verse down in 7, it comes from, make sure I get this right, it comes from Psalm 118, okay? That's the psalm that is so strongly about the Messiah. That's the psalm that on Palm Sunday, we refer to that because that's what they were singing. That's what they were praising him with the palm branches when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And right after this verse about he is the stone that the builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone, Jesus comes in and they're saying, save us, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the Messiah. And the analogy here with the stone that the builders rejected is this. That he was something, he was the one that these people in Jesus' time considered like a stone. And they were building something, okay? And they said, Jesus, where's his place in God's kingdom? And the people that rejected him looked at him and said, as a stone, they said, you know, this stone, we don't like it. This will never do. This guy, you know, he doesn't impress us very much. He doesn't dress very well. He wasn't educated in our schools. And he says things that really offend us. And so they said, we are going to not build with him. We're going to reject that person, Jesus. He's not going to be the cornerstone. And so he was rejected. But it says that God chose him to be the cornerstone that would be the heart of the foundation of the house that God is building. Okay? So first he says, you have come to him. Why does he point to Jesus as the stone that the builders rejected? Well, he says, look at him. Look at what the world did to him. Okay? And look at how God considers him. How does the Father consider Jesus, who himself was rejected? What was the outcome? Well, he became the cornerstone. He became the special, central, permanent stone that holds God's kingdom together. The house that is the community of all believers. The family of God. The kingdom of God. The fellowship of all believers being joined together. If you go to Jerusalem and you go to the Weeping Wall, the Western Wall, under that structure, there are some passages where you can pass through. There are some massive stones. Herod, the great builder, Herod the Great, he put many of those stones in place. But the foundation from even Solomon's temple is still under there. And one of those stones was the beginning of that structure that was Solomon's temple, that became the second temple, that became Herod's temple, that is still there today underneath what is called the big temple mount today. It's still in place. It's a pretty amazing thing. Those stones were massive. And whenever they chose those stones, they chose them very carefully. And they had to be perfectly fit together. Jesus, he says, is the one that God chose, the Father chose. He was rejected by men. But he says, I want you who are being rejected now to look at him. Though he was rejected, as you come to him, a living stone, okay, rejected by men, but contrasting, in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He says that Jesus is the one who is chosen. He is the one that God the Father had a specific plan for him. God had a specific plan for him. He was chosen. This is the one that I'm putting together. This is how I'm going to build my house. And it says, precious. You have come to him, he says. He is chosen. He is precious. The first part of this is we need to look at Jesus and see that the Father loved him when Jesus was being rejected, when Jesus was being spit at, when Jesus was being mocked, when he was being ridiculed and rejected and opposed. And by men, by sinful men, hating him and jeering at him and crucifying him, he was rejected by man. And Peter says, look at him. Look at Jesus, because he's the center of all of this. By God, and from that heavenly perspective, that one, Jesus, is God's chosen and precious. When Jesus was baptized, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father spoke. And what did he say about his son to those that were near? He says, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. While men were rejecting him, while people were saying, he doesn't belong here, get him out, the Father was saying, I love him. He is precious to me. And I am well pleased with him. So you have to understand this. The judgments of this world will be against Christ and against his people, hostile, rejecting, harsh, opposing. But in God's sight, chosen and precious. Let's continue. He says, verse 5, you yourselves, now he's turning to Christians, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You see, we are treated in the same way that Jesus was treated. And so when we experience rejection from the culture, he's saying, you guys belong together. You're in this together. And I want you to be building up. I want you to be built up. Hungering for God's word, putting away these other things, you have a purpose in this world to be set apart. Later in this passage, he says, you are sojourners and exiles. While you're in this world as a Christian, you belong together. And this world is not your home, but you're passing through it and you have a purpose. And he also points us ahead to a day when all of this will come to light. It's called the Day of Visitation. The day of judgment at the end of our passage, end of verse 12. At the very end, on the last day, what will matter? On that last day, he's saying, Peter's saying, you have to think ahead to what will be. People will reject you as you stand apart for Christ. But on the last day, what will matter? Well, what will matter is the heavenly perspective. And it even is saying that these people who are rejecting you now, they will say, you know what? They were actually loving. They were telling the truth. They cared about life. They cared about what was right and what was wrong. These people stood apart from our culture in ways that now we just have to admit. Verse 12, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, calling good evil, in other words, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God is the one who did this in you. God is the one who set you apart, who chose you, who made you a part of his nation, a part of this house that's being built up. So it's not an easy place to be. But he says that we become acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's the end of verse 5. We can offer things to him. We are living for him in this world, here and now. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So do you see this big picture? He's saying there's a hostile context in which Christians often find themselves in this world. As we identify with Jesus, as we have come to him, and as we are being built up. And what does he say? He says, first of all, get your perspective. Understand who you are in this context. And then focus on being built up together. Put away the things that don't fit in this building. And then grow in these ways together. So this summer, this is what we will be doing. We will be looking at the one another's that we are given throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament. We'll be looking at the commands of how we are fit together as living stones. He says, you, in this passage, you are being built up. God is doing this. And we have a responsibility. God is the one that is causing us to grow. God is the one who is chipping away the things that don't fit. And we have the same responsibility to be fitting ourselves together, to be getting rid of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and to be hungering for the pure word of God. As we go through, there's really kind of a two-part emphasis on this. The first is what we will just generally call discipleship. Discipleship is how we help each other walk with Jesus, how we are helping one another live for him. In the Great Commission, Jesus said that we are to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. What we're doing in discipleship is we are doing that. We are helping each other walk with him. And these one another's are the ways in which we are treating one another and building one another up. We are encouraging one another. We are confessing sins to one another. We are loving one another. We are bearing with one another. And the other part of this is what I call a counseling emphasis. There are things that come up typically within the church where we need to really sort of bear down on them. The discipleship is something that I think is happening in the life of the church on an ongoing basis. And really, this is sort of an overlap, but I want us to make a little distinction. Sometimes there are things where we need to focus in on something specific, some perhaps a gripping sin that is holding a person's life, that is weighing them down. It might be something where there needs to be a walking with someone more closely for a longer period of time, to deal with something more specific. God has given us what we need as a church to handle such things. Now, whenever I talk about counseling, I'm not saying that we don't accept the counseling that happens elsewhere. What I mean is that there are many things that happen in the life of the church where I want us to understand this, that the church has been given what is necessary to help each other through most of these things, through many of these things. And I want to dispel the idea that there are certain things that the church can handle, but there's a certain category that requires counseling that is beyond, because certain things are beyond our ability. Now, even when I say that, I know that that's true, but this is what I mean. I mean that I think that generally people have the idea that much of what ought to be in that category of what is outsourced away from the church can't be handled in the church. I refer people to professionals outside of the church. I rely on secular therapists, professionals, medical doctors, the OCD Center, people at Penn that do specific kinds of counseling that are very good at these things, and that's good. But here's what I'm saying. Many of the most typical things that we experience, that often people will say, well, if you have to deal with this, you need to go to someone that's really a professional. Many kinds of depression, many kinds of anxiety, many things that originate because of guilt, because of sin, because of conflict, can and I believe should primarily be helped within the context of the church. And so a couple of weeks, at least 2 weeks, we're going to focus on those such things. Okay? So our lesson is about this week, that we are living stones being built up in a context that would reject Christ and his people who are chosen and precious in God's sight.